Visiting where people work has always fascinated me. Over the years, I've been in some places, going into a shop or an office. Maybe it's a person's work area around the house where they do some projects. And as you walk into that office or shop, everything is neatly organized. Whether it's this corner or that corner or the general work area, everything has a place and everything is in its place. Everything is nice and tidy. I've also been in some work areas. Sometimes it's for pay. Sometimes it is for a hobby. And everything seems to be out of place. It looks like a tornado has gone through the place. There are stacks, there are piles, there is debris, there is the appearance of general chaos. And yet, as I look at both places, it's often been the case that people have said, we're organized. The neatness, the tidiness, that helps us stay organized. And the other places where there is that general chaotic look, oh, we're also organized. Just tell us what you want. Tell us what you're looking for. It's under that pile. It's over here in this area of debris. Organization is important. It's important in the world. It's important in the home. And when we look at the Bible, God says it's important to Him, especially when it comes to the church. Steve just read for us Philippians 1, verses 1 through 5. As Paul begins the Philippian letter, you have some information about how that congregation was organized. It was familiar with preachers. They had some shepherds, elders, bishops, pastors. All those words describe the same function. And it was also a congregation that had some deacons. Our local congregation that we have here is, for the most part, intact when it comes to Bible organization. But we are not 100% intact. At the present time, we lack deacons, as of today. The elders, though, would like to change that. And the elders would like to change that soon to bring us fully in line with what we find in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. We will, before the morning service concludes and we dismiss, be putting forward some names. Before those names are put forward, we want to give some consideration to what the Bible says about deacons. Our primary text for today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll not be reading these verses, but 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. If you want to turn there, though, you can follow along with the qualifications as I go through them. Prior to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, we have some information about elders. But beginning with 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, Paul turns to a different topic, that is the topic of deacons, and says that they, like elders, also have some qualifications. When it comes to deacons, not everybody has the same belief about this function. If you talk to people in the religious world, they may give you varying ideas about deacons. There are some people who believe that deacons are a group of men who function as something like a governing board. With these groups, they would treat deacons in the way that the Bible really treats elders. That view is not one that the Bible supports, and thus one that we reject. But there is an opposite view of deacons. It's really the other extreme view. And this other extreme view is also one that we reject because it is not a biblical view. You may at some point in your life be part of a congregation where a person says, we have deacons. And you know, the deacons just don't do that much. Oh, they mow the grass, or maybe we've got a church treasurer, or fixes a leaky faucet, something like that. But the deacons really don't do anything. Well, if that is right, then my question would be, why are the qualifications listed for deacons? Does a man need to be grounded in the Scriptures? And that's what we find when it comes to deacons, 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. Does a man need to be grounded in the Scriptures before he can fix a leaky faucet or mow the grass? That just doesn't make any sense. Some congregations, when we think about elders and deacons, they really focus on the elders. They spend all kinds of time on the elders. And after they finish up with the elders, well, we've got elders, and whatever happens with the deacons, that's okay by us. That's not right either. Paul gives qualifications for elders. He gives qualifications for deacons. This is part of God's plan for church organization, so we want to make sure that we pay attention to both. Now, we do not have, in the New Testament, at least not that I've ever been able to find, an example where we have some men who are functioning as deacons, the Bible says they are deacons, and we have a specific illustration of what those specifically named deacons are mentioned. We do, however, have from Acts chapter 6, and if you want to flip over there and still hold your finger at 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be looking at both passages. We do have in Acts chapter 6 some information about seven men. And though these men are not specifically identified as deacons, the work that they are involved in, the work that they were asked to do, is certainly consistent with the work of deacons that we read about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Early in Acts chapter 6, we have this statement in the second verse, Acts 6:2. And the 12, that would be the apostles. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not fit, it's not the best arrangement that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Most who are here, I think, are familiar with the basic details from Acts chapter 6. There were some Christian widows who were receiving food. They were receiving some help in that area. And as Luke describes what was taking place, he says there was a certain part, there was a certain element of this group that was being overlooked. The apostles knew that this was a problem. The apostles believed that this problem needed to be fixed. But they said, we are already involved in this activity. We're involved with teaching, presenting the gospel, and this is not something that we can also add on to our responsibilities, at least not add on to it and do the kind of job that needs to be done. So these men came to the conclusion, being led by God, that it would be wise and right to pick up some additional helpers. Seven men were selected, and these seven men were used to help get food to the widows. Now, once again, they are not specifically called deacons, but it is fair to say, it is consistent to say that they did work, which is associated with deacons. They served. As we think about what's described in Acts chapter 6, we may conclude that deacons, their work is going to sometimes at least involve other people. And some of that work which involves other people may involve fellow Christians. That in and of itself should be sufficient to say that there should be some spiritual maturity. These men should possess some specific qualities, and that's what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, or if you've had the chance to be a member of maybe three or four congregations, or you've done some reading, at some point in the past you may have had someone tell you, maybe you heard, maybe you even believe, this statement, elders are over the spiritual matters in a congregation, but deacons are over the physical, deacons are over the material. I've heard that at various times, and I'm not sure who may have originated that sentiment. It's been around for a while. I do not find that specific sentiment in the Bible. I'd also say that that sentiment is not true. It's not proven to be true in many places. More than a few elders have been involved with the physical. More than a few elders have been involved with the material. And as we look at deacons, many times they have been involved with not only the material parts of a task, but they've also been involved with spiritual work. Sometimes they've gone and helped restore a person. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Sometimes they have been involved with Bible class teaching, maybe directing a Bible school program. Maybe they were involved with Vacation Bible School. Maybe they were involved with an evangelistic campaign in this country or another country. So deacons, yes, they may be involved with some physical things, but certainly we would not limit their involvement to that. The word that's translated deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 8 as well as verse 12, originally, if we go back and we look at the term, way back when it described a rower. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever rowed a boat, that is not an easy experience. I can remember way back when I was about 12 years old, rowed across a very large lake, probably a 100-acre lake. And even though at a young age, really good health, I was tired. My arms hurt. So those deacons, way back when, they had slaves sometimes that would go out and help row a boat. Didn't have the kinds of outboards that we have today. And that word was used to describe a servant, a helper, a deacon. And if we look at this word, how it's used in the New Testament, we find that it does describe a minister, a servant, a helper, someone who is going to offer assistance. Now somebody says, well, being a servant doesn't sound that attractive to me. Well, isn't it true that Jesus was a servant? This word that's translated deacon was applied to the Lord in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. The Lord spoke about those who said that want to be his people, they need to be willing to come and minister. He was willing to do that. His people, generally speaking, also need to be willing to do this. We think about this word in terms of John 2, verse 9. Back there, the Bible says, this is the story, Jesus turned the water into wine. There were the servants, the deacons, not in the church sense, so to speak, but there were the men who were willing to go and get that water. They were willing to help. They were willing to serve. They were willing to aid. And then in Romans 13, verse 4, Paul said that even the government is a servant. Even the governor is a deacon, not in the church sense. But the government has, according to God, been designed to help serve the people, not the people serve the government. Sometimes people get that mixed up. But God's plan was for the government to help aid the people that it governs. In Matthew 4, verse 11, this word that's translated deacon or serve is applied to angels. So when we think about servants, even God's angels are servants. And then in Matthew 20, verse 28, this verb form of deacon is specifically applied to the Lord. As Christians in local congregations have deacons, they should find, if things are going correctly, they should find that those deacons are very distinctive servants. As I was considering this lesson, I was reminded about service work. If you've been in the job market for a while, depending on how your work history has gone, You might be able to look back several years ago and think about how you were once in the service industry. Several of us, or at least a few of us here, were at one time working in a restaurant work. And if you ever had a job, maybe you were the dishwasher. Back there in the back room, you hardly ever saw customers, and you never got any real appreciation for your work. As you washed those dishes, you sometimes found some things that you probably wouldn't want to talk about after you got home. I mean, just some really disgusting and foul dishes sometimes. Probably weren't paid all that well for that particular job. And as you worked what may have been a thankless job, as you were involved in that service industry, you probably didn't get a lot of feedback until there was a dirty dish. Somebody got a dirty dish, somebody got a dirty plate, somebody got a dirty cup, somebody got a dirty piece of silverware, and then they came down to talk to you. The service industry sometimes is almost despised. Same thing happens for the people who are out wiping counters. Maybe you never washed any dishes, but your job was to clean off the tables, clean off the counters in a restaurant. And you did that day in and day out, and no one really seemed to notice the service that you gave. Until one day, there was some nasty stuff on the seat. Or one day, there was that big glob of whatever on the floor. And that got the attention. Clean the table. Clean the floor. You're a service person. We need you to take care of this for us. The person who sweeps, the person who mops, the person who does the dishes, oftentimes those service people are overlooked. But I'd like to suggest that those service people are important. If you head out for lunch in a little bit and that lunch is eaten in a place other than your home, the service people are going to matter. You want clean cups. You want clean silverware. You want a clean table. You want a clean floor. That service work is precious, precious work. When we think about members of the church, all of us should serve. And all of that work is precious. But when we think about deacons, we're talking about a function. We're talking about an activity where these men who serve in this way are involved with some special activities, some additional functions. And sometimes it's easy to overlook those functions, at least until there is a problem. When we think about the church, it is literally the most valuable organization on this earth. No matter how many people come together, no matter how many important people gather together and maybe spend all their resources and invest all of their intellect and all the research has gone into creating something, there will never, ever be anything more important than the church. I know that because the Bible says God had just one son. He sent him into the world. And Jesus, as he came into the world to die for the sins of mankind, the Bible says he built his church. He paid the price of death on the cross for his church. And the Bible says that church is so valuable, so precious, that it is the head of the body, and we are the body. If God is going to have servants in that body, if God is going to have special servants in his church, it would make sense, would it not, that those special servants are going to have some qualifications. We would expect him to want the very best people to serve in this way. Now, if we're a Christian, that means that we should do our best to be a servant of God. And as a servant of God, we should try to be the very finest people that we can possibly be. If our Christian life, going back to the restaurant illustration for just a moment, if our Christian life were compared to a restaurant worker, a service worker, would we be able to keep our job? Would we still be employed? Would God look at us and say, well, I know that it's difficult and not all your days are good and everything is not always as positive as you might like. But this individual is really trying. This individual is really trying to put forth some effort, and this person is someone who's on my team. Or would God, as he looks at our Christian life, looking at it from the standpoint of a restaurant worker, saying, here's this person, here's this service that I'm looking at. And that person's service is like a poor dishwasher. Just as a poor dishwasher would be a blight on a restaurant, it's possible to be a blight when it comes to the Father's business. Every Christian, regardless of age, regardless of spiritual maturity, should be trying to do his or her best when it comes to living the Christian life, and that means full commitment. But if the church is going to be properly organized, as we heard earlier from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it also needs to have these special servants who are known as deacons. Now, we would expect that if God is going to have this special function or have these special servants, that there would be some qualifications for these men, and this is precisely what we find. When we look at that word deacon, at least from an original perspective, that word in the original is a compound word. Just as we have, for example, compound words. We have a first part of a word and a second part of the word, and sometimes those two words are separate, but we can put them together. Such is true for this term. The first part of the word, the first part of the compound, is a preposition which means dia. And dia is a preposition which means through. The second part of this word means dust. And when you put the two words together, when you put that preposition with the remainder of the compound word and you look at this word, deacon, you have the image there that here's a man who moves very, very quickly. Here's a man who's busy. Here's a man who's like that dishwasher. This individual has a good work ethic. He's leaving, if you will, a trail of dust with haste because he's trying to get so much done. Deacons, just from the way that the word is expressed, are men who do not simply have a designation. Deacons are people who are involved with some specific activities. They're busy. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lists six specific qualifications for deacons. And before we look at those qualifications briefly, we want to look at three important words. Paul's talked about elders, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And after he finishes up with the elders, he says these three words, in like manner. Talked about the elders. Now as he turns to the deacons, he says, in like manner. That is, the men who are going to be put forward as deacons, there are going to be some similarities to them. They're going to have some characteristics which are similar to what you would find with elders. That simply is a reminder that both elders and deacons should be trying to live the Christian life. That's true for every person who becomes a child of God. Imagine a congregation where the elders are trying to live according to the scriptures, but the deacons are not. That's not going to be a good arrangement. The reverse would also be true. If you have deacons trying to live in the way that's according to the Bible, but the elders are not, you have to have them headed in the same direction. You have to have them both committed to trying to do what's right when it comes to God. Deacons and elders have some differences when it comes to their specific tasks, but they are to be of the same mind, cut, if you will, from the same cloth. As Paul begins to talk about deacons, he says the first quality can be summed up with the word grave. Now, that word grave for us is a word that we don't often use. But we do have some other words, some synonyms, which are similar and maybe better understood. That word translated grave might be also be defined as dignified. When we think about a grave person, we're saying here is a person who has seriousness of purpose. I don't know all the jobs that everybody has had in this assembly, but I do know that several here have had a job, maybe even in the service industry. Whereas you took that job, the employer said to you, this job is going to require a certain degree of professionalism. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to have a starched shirt and you have to wear a tie every day. But as the employer talked about having or demonstrating professionalism on the job, he said there needs to be seriousness of purpose. Maybe you're going to be dealing with some dangerous tools. Maybe you're going to be dealing with a machine which cuts something, cuts metal, cuts wood, and there's danger there. Seriousness of purpose. This is serious business. If you're going to work at this job, it's not a game. And that's what Paul is saying to the deacons. You don't have to have white shirts. You don't have to have pressed pants. You don't have to have snazzy ties. But this is a serious responsibility. So if you're going to be a deacon, the same would be true for an elder. The same is true really for every Christian. Be professional in your conduct and your work. The church has always been a place of seriousness. Eternity is at stake. We're dealing with decisions, with lives, where people are going to spend eternity in heaven and hell. And the church is the body of Christ. No one is opposed to fun. Like fun? So do I. No problem with that. But when it comes to spiritual matters, this is serious stuff. Like elders, deacons understand that their work involves the spiritual, and it is serious. Anyone who is put forward as a deacon needs to have a sober mind. They need to take that responsibility very seriously. Qualification number two. Paul now turns to the way that a deacon speaks. And he says, if you're going to have a deacon in your local congregation, true for the Philippians 1:1, true for congregations today, that deacon cannot be a double-tongued person. Now, we probably don't hear double-tongued too often. We use different expressions. But a double-tongued person would be, here's the fella, and he's talking to this group, and he tells them one thing. And then he has another occasion to talk to this group, or it could be an individual. But as he's talking to this individual or this different group, he now says something else, the very opposite to the second group. Maybe the idea of gossip is also included in this qualification. There's some debate about that. But imagine a man working in a local congregation or working with a local congregation. And as he talks to these people, he tells them one thing. As he talks to these people or maybe another individual, he tells them the exact opposite. That's going to be a problem. That's not going to be helpful to that local congregation. So Paul, as he deals with this qualification, he says, if you're going to have a man serve as a deacon in a local congregation, he needs to be careful with his speech. Now, that's true for elders. That's true for every Christian. But Paul, as he talks about deacons, he says they need to be men who are careful when it comes to the speech. Then he says qualification number three, that soberness, that seriousness of purpose, that should help them with their speech. But he also says as they're sober, as they're grave, they're also going to be paying attention to the area of finances. He says that a deacon is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't hear too many people talk about filthy money unless you're talking about germs. Every once in a while, there's a piece that comes out and people say, well, look at the dollar bill. If you only knew how many germs, if you only knew how many sick people have touched this, if this were only looked at under a microscope, you probably wouldn't want to handle it without gloves and a mask. Well, germs are not what we have in mind when we deal with filthy lucre in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Filthy lucre describes money, resources, assets, which are somehow connected to a bad motive or sinful action. If money were acquired in an ungodly, unlawful, anti-scriptural way, then that would be an example of filthy lucre. Using money in wrong ways could also be an example of filthy lucre. So Paul says if we're talking about speech, deacons need to have their act together. They need to have their lives together. When it comes to dealing with finances, with money, they also need to make sure that they're headed in the right direction that way. Now, those qualifications can be applied to elders. But those qualifications would also apply to every other member who is trying to live the Christian life. Now, sandwiched in between, you may have thought that I forgot one. I didn't. Sandwiched in between the qualification about being double-tongued and the information about greedy lucre or filthy lucre is some information about wine. Paul said deacons are not to be given to much wine. And this qualification has been discussed in a lot of places. A lot of ink has been spilled on it as far as what people have written. And one conclusion that is sometimes advanced is that, well, you can have a deacon who drinks, but because of what Paul says, that deacon can't drink much wine. Well, if that question or if that statement can be understood in that way, the question that I would have is, how much is much? If he can't drink much wine, if he can't be given to wine, where then is the line? How do we determine what much is and much is not? If one man considers two or three bottles of wine or an alcoholic drink to be much, then would we say that just drinking half the bottle or one bottle is not much and would be okay? Two, the text says given to much wine. Suppose a person said, I'm given to wine, I've got a problem, but I'm not given to much wine, so I qualify. Well, if a person made that argument, we probably would shake our heads and say that doesn't make much sense. What we're dealing with here is an expression which is really similar to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Peter, in 1 Peter 4, talked about some Christians who were getting some criticism from their non-Christian friends. And those non-Christian friends were going to an excess of riot. They were engaged in some very bad activities. And Peter said, you're being faulted because you don't go to the same excess of riot. Now think about that statement. You're being faulted because you don't go to the same excess of riot. Would we conclude from 1 Peter chapter 4 that riotous behavior is okay? Well, no. Would we conclude that we can engage in just some riotous behavior, we just can't go to the extreme excess, we can't go to the same degree as the non-Christian? Again, we would say that's not what's in mind. The reference back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, given to much wine, is also illustrated to a certain degree by what Paul said earlier. Let's go back and think about that filthy lucre qualification for just a second. Paul said a deacon cannot be greedy of filthy lucre. Suppose that somebody says, I want to be a deacon, and I'm okay with filthy lucre. I'm just not greedy for filthy lucre. Would we say by excluding the word greedy, I have filthy lucre, I'm going to pursue filthy lucre, but I'm just not greedy of filthy lucre, would we conclude that that man would be qualified to serve as a deacon? No. It doesn't mean that a little fondness for filthy lucre is fine. And we understand when we look at 1 Peter 4:4 and the information about filthy lucre that much wine is a point which is expressed in the same way. Just as you stay away from that filthy lucre, just as you stay away from that riotous behavior, 1 Peter 4:4, you can't just involve yourself in part of it. So he was saying, this is something that also should not typify you. Deacons are to be men who are blameless. Same qualification is applied to elders. But as we talked about with elders, that does not mean that a man is faultless. That does not mean that a man is sinless. That does not mean that a man ever makes mistakes. It does not mean that his judgment is always going to be 100%. It does mean that a fella doesn't have any glaring faults. He's not seeking to be involved in activity that people are going to look at and say, look at what he's doing. This is a glaring imperfection. Deacons are to be men who really try to live in the right way. And that's true for each one of us. And for that reason, Paul said that they should have, 1 Timothy chapter 3, a pure or a clean conscience. They are, Paul says, men who are married and men who are trying to rule well their own households. Some of those days are difficult. Sometimes the kids may not obey as well as the dad, and maybe the mom want the kids to obey. But they're doing their best, and that's the picture that Paul gives in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In many instances, deacons are younger men. The Bible does not put an age limit on deacons. Now, generally, I think if you look at most congregations, you will find that in many places, maybe the majority, deacons are generally under the age of 45, and many still have children at home. There are some places that have had deacons at the age of 60 or above, and there is nothing in the Bible that says it would be wrong to have a man who is 70, 75 years old and still serving as a deacon. They are married men, and they've had a family long enough that they can be proven. That's what the Bible says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. In a local congregation, an eldership cannot do it all. Regardless of how good they are, regardless of how hard they try, they can't do it all. A preacher, or three preachers, or 10 preachers in a large congregation cannot do it all. Even the deacons in a local congregation cannot do it all. Many members, every member involved, that's how it needs to work to have a really good church home. The members of this congregation, I believe, want to continue to have a good church home. The next step in continuing that, the next step to increasing that, is to establish deacons. This morning, the elders are going to put forward three names to serve as deacons. And we'd like to encourage the congregation to look at those men in view of the qualifications that we have and we've outlined this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And if those men are appointed in 2 weeks, 2 weeks will be given as far as a period where people can make objections, scriptural objections, if they believe that they have any. If we do appoint elders in, or do appoint deacons, the elders appoint deacons in 2 weeks, we encourage every member to work with these men, support these men, and help these men. We also, as we think about this time, as far as the progress of this congregation, want to be thinking about our younger men. Our elders don't last forever. Our preachers don't last forever. Our Bible class teachers don't last forever. And when a congregation has deacons who are younger men, they also don't last forever. Sometimes we get to the point where we're aged and infirmed and we simply can't do what we used to do in the earlier years. And then death comes to all. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. If we're going to have future elders, if we're going to have future Bible class teachers, if we're going to have future preachers, future deacons, future helpers, in every way, future faithful, solid wives, the time to start thinking about that with the young people is now. Every member of the church, every single one, needs to be a servant. We're all going to serve in different ways, but we are all servants. Are we this day, this very day, seeking to be the very best servant of Christ that we can possibly be with the time that we have left on this earth? Have we become a Christian by God's plan, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and said to God, I love you, I want to honor you, and I want to serve you to the best of my ability today and forevermore? If not, this morning we'd like to encourage you to take those steps. You may have faith. This morning, will you repent? We make that decision to turn your life so it conforms to the will of God and say, I want to confess Christ as Lord, as my master, and I want to serve him. I'm going to be joined to him by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm going to be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4, and part of that newness of life is serving God every single day. Will we walk hand in hand every single day with God, serving him to the best of our ability? That's what we want to consider and answer as we stand and sing the selected song.